So we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 23. Ephesians 1 and from verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Well, we've had a new government for, I don't know, 2 or 3 months. We now have a new Tory leader. And on Tuesday, the United States of America will have a new president. And when people vote, they hope that their leader is going to do a good job. But really, they don't know what is going to happen. There is no way of knowing how well someone will lead. Analysts and commentators will try and predict what different leaders might do, what will happen if you elect this one, what will happen if you elect that one. It's rather similar when you start a job. You don't really know what it's going to be like. Or when you get married, you have no idea what things will be like 10, 20 years on after your wedding day. We just don't really know how things will turn out. And it's in some ways similar for the person who becomes a Christian. Some of the struggles that they go through may be more difficult than they'd ever imagined, even if they had counted the cost before they became a Christian. We've just been to Turkey, and Christians there is a big cost to count. But actually, you know, it's the blessings of being a Christian that I think we really cannot grasp before we become a believer. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have a most glorious hope. And that is what we want to focus on today. Even if you've been a Christian for many, many years, there is still so much more to experience. My mother reminded me this morning, she said, you know what? Yesterday, David, it was 44 years since you were baptized. Well, I couldn't remember the date. Apparently, it was the 2nd of November, 1980. I won't ask you to put your hands up if you were alive then, but it wasn't all of you. Well, I've been a Christian for many years, but there is still so much more to experience. Well, Paul is writing to these Ephesian Christians. He's already given praise to God for every spiritual blessing that they have in Christ. They've been chosen. They've been redeemed. They've been adopted to sonship. God has revealed his plan to them and sealed them by his Holy Spirit. We've looked at these things in the first 14 verses. And now Paul gives thanks to God for them. And he prays to God for these Ephesian believers. He is thankful for every sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in them. And he longs for them to know more. And this is really how we're to see ourselves and how we're to see one another. On the one hand, much to thank God for, and on the other hand, eager that we should know more. There is so much more of God for us to know, and there is so much more to come. We have much to be thankful for, much yet to come. And this frames not just how we should see ourselves, but how we should pray for each other. Paul's prayer here is a model prayer. There are many model prayers in the Bible. We have the Lord's Prayer. We have prayers of confession. We have prayers of intercession. And this is a wonderful prayer. Paul here gives thanks to God for what God has done in these believers. And he prays that they'll know more. Well, let's look then. We're going to particularly focus on verses 15 to 20. So we'll finish the chapter, God willing, next week. So if I don't say anything about the last few verses, don't worry. God willing, we'll get there next week. So three headings. Firstly, thank God whenever you see faith and love. Thank God when you see faith and love. Now, Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus. Well, we spent the best part of a day in the ancient city of Ephesus. I don't want to keep going on about it, but it was a really wonderful time just seeing these, well, they're all ruins now. And the thing that really struck me was how wealthy this city was. The streets, at least, that we walked on were paved with marble. Big, thick marble slabs. And so many of the buildings made of marble. Beautifully carved. It was a wealthy city. It was a pagan city. And there was plenty of evidence of that as we walked round these pagan temples. What you can't tell from the ruins was actually it was quite a divided city. About half of the people of Ephesus were slaves. There were also divisions between Jew and Gentile. We know this from Acts 11, when Alexander, who was a Jew, wanted to speak during that protest. And when they realized he was a Jew, they just shouted him down. So it was a divided city. And Paul had gone to Ephesus. And first he went to the Jews and preached in the synagogue. But after about 3 months, they just didn't want to hear. And so he then went to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And daily he taught at that hall and discussed with the people and reasoned with them. And in that way, all kinds of people throughout that region heard the gospel of Jesus, and many came to believe. Paul would work hard during the day as a tent maker, and we saw the sort of place where he would have worked. And then in the afternoons, he would teach and discuss the word of God. Many had come to believe, and Paul was thrilled to see the change in these people's lives. Their lives were turned around. And now as he writes to them, he wants them to know that they have been marked with a seal, with the Holy Spirit himself. Verse 14, end of verse 13. You are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, as we saw last time, of course, this is not some physical seal, physical mark that the Holy Spirit makes on a person. Rather, it's an inner work that the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit starts to change a person. And this is what Paul observed as he thought of these Ephesian Christians. You know, if you move into a house, maybe you start a job and you move into a new house, and you're going to make some changes. You might want to decorate the walls. You'll certainly want to clean it. You'll put up your own pictures, your own furniture. It starts to take on your look. Well, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit dwells in someone, conceals someone, he doesn't sit in the corner doing nothing. He starts to change that person. And this is what Paul gives thanks to God for, because he sees the change that the Spirit has done in the lives of these Christians. And he thanks God for them. He thanks God because these changes are evidence, are proof that they have the Spirit. So let's read now verses 15 and 16. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all God's people I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He thanks God for two things in them, their faith and their love. This is what really marked them out. This is what the Spirit has done in them. The Spirit has granted them faith and love. Actually, there's a famous triad in many of Paul's letters: faith, hope, and love. And we're going to think about hope because Paul talks a lot about hope in a few verses later. But he starts with faith and love. And these three things, faith, hope, and love, are the three great signs that someone has the Holy Spirit. Faith, hope, and love are in every Christian. Faith, hope, and love are evidence that someone is saved. Now, there may be other things that happen in a person. When someone has the Spirit, there may be many things that happen to them, but there will always be these. Other things are not necessarily proof of the Spirit, but faith, hope, and love are. And that's why Paul gives thanks to God for their faith, their hope, and their love. We don't have time now, but you could read the beginning of several of Paul's letters where he thanks God for these things. Think of the beginning of Colossians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Paul says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Important triad. Let's consider faith and love. This faith is in the Lord Jesus. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. Not only have they come to believe truths about Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he did those wonderful miracles, that he died on the cross for their sins, that he rose again on the third day, that he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. They believe those truths about Jesus. But their faith is in him. They have come to trust in him. It's much more personal than simply believing facts and truths about him. A Christian is someone who has a personal commitment, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They have a faith in the Lord Jesus. Once they regarded Jesus as maybe a person from history, but now they've come to put their trust in him. And notice they regard Jesus as the Lord. Faith in the Lord Jesus. They see him as their Lord, the one they're to obey, and the one who is Lord over all. Now, if you lived in Roman times, you knew all about lords and masters. If you were a slave, you had to obey your master. If you were a citizen, you had to obey your rulers. And everyone had to obey the emperor. People were very familiar with those who were lords. And though they were to respect their masters and their rulers and their emperor, Christians had come to see that the true Lord, the Lord over all, was Jesus Christ. And supremely, he was Lord over those pagan gods. Those pagan gods were not to be feared anymore. But Jesus Christ, the true Lord, was to be feared and loved and obeyed. And so Paul says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Though they'd never seen Jesus, yet they believed in him. They trusted in his promises. They believed in his love. They believed in his power. And if you're a Christian today, this is the absolute basis. You have faith in the Lord Jesus. But there's a second thing. You also have love for all God's people. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Now, what does it mean to love someone? To love someone is to desire to do them good. You want to see them blessed. To love is to be kind. Love perseveres with people. Love gives and forgives. Now, Ephesus was infamous for its malice and curses. You remember back in Acts how the people had many magic books? Well, apparently those books were full of curses. You paid a lot of money. And if you didn't like someone, you would pronounce a curse. And it was thought to bring bad luck and damage and harm, even death, to people. That was the sort of place Ephesus was like. There was a lot of ill feeling. But these Christians had had their hearts changed by the Spirit. Instead of hating others, they loved them. Instead of harboring resentment, they learnt to forgive. Instead of allowing those divisions between master and slave, between Jew and Gentile, and any other divisions that there might have been, they loved. Now, to love someone, you've got to forgive them. To love someone, you've got to accept them for who they are. To love someone, you've got to be kind to them. You've got to realize that they're going to be different to you, and yet you still love them. And this is what had happened in this church. And it stood as a beacon of light compared to the animosity, the divisions, and the malice that was so common in Ephesus. And Paul thanks God. When he thinks of these Ephesians, when he thinks of that church, he sees how they love each other. Paul himself had experienced their care. When that riot happened in Ephesus, and Gaius and Aristarchus were dragged into the great theater, and Paul wanted to go and address the crowd. He saw a gospel opportunity. But the Christians, they cared for Paul. Don't go. They didn't let him go because they knew that he would be the focus of the people's anger, and they could well have put him to death. When Paul left Ephesus and then came back briefly, didn't even go back to the city, but called to speak with the Ephesian elders. And when he explained that he would not see their face again, they wept. As they said goodbye, they couldn't hold back the tears. They loved Paul. Paul saw, experienced for himself, how these people who once lived in malice and hatred had come to love their fellow believers. These Christians could rely on each other. Who would you rely on? If you're in difficulty, something bad happens, who do you rely on? It's going to be another Christian. Christians are reliable because they love. This is such a wonderful thing. We get used to it, don't we? We get used to Christians being faithful, being dependable, being reliable. It's because they love. They're faithful. And so Paul, ever since he heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people, hasn't stopped giving thanks to God for them. Are these what you have? Faith in the Lord Jesus, a personal relationship with him, and love for his people. Not just for those who are similar to you. It's easy to love people who are like us. Very easy. But we love those who are God's people, who are different to us, who we don't always understand, who we sometimes misjudge. But when you love someone, you give them time. You serve them. You want to be with them. You don't give up on them. Faith and love are most precious. Let's be thankful to God when we see it in ourselves and in one another. I thank God, says Paul, that I see faith in the Lord Jesus amongst you and love for all God's people. Thank God when you see faith and love. And let's thank God here at MNC. Let's thank him for the evidences of his work, his spirit amongst us, where we see that faithfulness, that trust in the Lord, and that love for each other. It's a wonderful thing. Second heading, pray for God to give the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Pray for God to give the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, pagan religions had their secrets that only a select few were allowed to know. With true faith in the true and living God, the greatest experience is not for a few elite people, but it's for all who repent and believe. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer for all believers, in John chapter 17, verse 3, said this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." To know God, that's the big thing. That's what Jesus prays, that all believers will know God. This is what eternal life is. And Paul's prayer here in verse 17 is very similar. He longs for the Ephesians to know God more and more. Look at verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." This is the greatest experience, to know God, to know God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There can be nothing greater than knowing God. Now, some of you are scientists, and you love to discover new things. You like doing research into whatever it is that you're researching. Some of you enjoy traveling, and you love to discover new places. Some of you are artists, and you love to draw or paint or create things, and you love to look at the world around. And it is a wonderful thing to experience creation, to discover new things. But that can never be better than knowing the Creator. I mean, it stands to reason, doesn't it? What God creates can never be better or greater than God himself. And so, yes, of course we can enjoy experiencing new things and places and discovering new stuff. But to know the Creator, that is far greater. We enjoy getting to know people. Some of you would love to spend, you know, day after day meeting person after person. Now, for some of us, that would totally exhaust us. I'm one of those. I love meeting new people, but not 100 in one day. My wife would probably love to meet 500 in one day. We're all different. But however great it is to get to know new people, people are always limited and always flawed. The closer you get to know someone, the more you see their limitations, the more you see their failings. Not so with God. With God, the more you know him, the more you are amazed at how wonderful, how perfect, how good, how great he is. God is infinite, and God is perfect. There is always more to know of God. There is more to be amazed at. There is more to praise him for. Eternity cannot exhaust the knowledge of God. You know, sometimes people think, well, eternity must get boring. It cannot get boring when the whole focus of eternity is to know God. This is eternal life, said Jesus, to know you, the Father. Eternity cannot exhaust the knowledge of God. Do you think you've grasped the full extent of God's love? Of course you don't think you've grasped the full extent of his love. You've not even grasped the full extent of his love for you, let alone all the other people in the world. You've not yet seen how God will love you tomorrow and the next day and next year. You've not yet experienced the full extent of his love for you, that he has so much more love to give you. Do you think you've understood all God's wisdom? Well, of course you don't think you've understood all God's wisdom. You've not even seen all his wisdom in your own life, the plans that he has for you, the things that he wants to do in you and through you and for you. Well, you've not even seen that in your own life, let alone the full extent of his wisdom in the whole world. There is so much more of God to know. Do you think you've seen all that there is in God's righteousness and holiness and justice? Well, of course not. We see a lot of injustice in the world. But one day, we're going to see something more of God's justice, his righteousness, his holiness. There is so much more. Just as the eye is never full of seeing, nor the ear full from hearing, so God has given you an appetite to know him that will never be full. You know, you didn't wake up this morning, I can't open my eyes, I've just seen enough, I can't take any more. No, your eyes are always ready to take in more. Let's be ready to know God more and more. How can we know God? It's not by our wisdom. It's not by our ability, our research, or our imagination. It's not through our art, but it's through revelation. Verse 17 again. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's how you know God. That's how you experience more of his love, more of his wisdom, more of his power, more of his righteousness, more of his holiness. It's by the Spirit revealing that to you. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Here then is a wonderful prayer. A prayer that we can pray for each other. A prayer that the Holy Spirit would reveal more of God to us. Do you know another believer going through a difficult time? Pray this for them. Pray that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation will be given to them, that they will see more of God in that difficulty, that they'll see more of God's love, more of God's wisdom, more of God's power. We cannot see God with our eyes, but we can know him. We can rejoice in him, delight in him, and love him. Pray for God to give the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know him more. Thirdly, pray to know the hope and power that God has for us. This is a wonderful prayer. Gives thanks to God for faith and love. It prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we can know God. And it prays that we can know the hope and power that God has for us. You see, the prayer to know God more leads us to know two more things. Hope and power. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Just as with our knowledge of God, this is far more than head knowledge. This is far more than knowing truths about God, or about the hope that we have, or about the power that God has. Yes, there are truths that we need to hear that we should understand. But ultimately, as it says here, it's with the eyes of our hearts. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. It's not just in our heads, and we have to always be careful as people in Oxford, where the intellect is exalted. And the scriptures do not downplay the intellect, but it also lifts the eyes of our hearts. This is a spiritual knowledge. This is experience of God. This is knowing when you can't explain. How can you explain why God loves you? You can't. But you know it. In your heart, you know he loves you. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You know it. You can't explain it. Let's not think we have to explain everything, but we can know it. The eyes of our hearts can be opened. It's deeper than understanding truths. And this is how we know the hope to which God has called us. We cannot see the hope. We cannot rationalize it. We cannot explain it. But the Spirit gives us a deeper knowledge. No amount of rational argument or careful reasoning will convince anyone of the hope to come. If you sit down with someone who's not a believer and try and convince them that you're going to heaven, that you have this wonderful inheritance, as we will see, they will not see it. They could repeat what you say. They could talk about what you've just said. But they won't really know it. They don't know it for themselves. As with faith and love, if you have this hope, it is because the Holy Spirit has given it to you and revealed it to you. If you are convinced, if you know deep in your heart that you have hope, this inheritance, it's because the Spirit has convinced you. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That doesn't make sense to the world. God has called you? How? And yet you have that sense that God has called you, has drawn you to himself, and he's given you this hope. And it's described here as the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, this could be taken two ways, and both are true. Commentators vary in how they understand this, so I'm not quite sure which is better, but I think it's probably both. So, is it the inheritance that we receive, or is it that we are God's inheritance? You know, the people of Israel were God's inheritance. Well, both are true. We are Christ's bride. He will receive us as his inherited people, as his bride. But we're also co-heirs with Christ. We inherit all things because Christ has received all things. Everything is being given to him. We are inheritors of all things. And yet, as God's people, we're also Christ's bride. We are his inheritance. And it's not altogether clear which one is being emphasized here, but both are true. Now, isn't that wonderful? That we as God's people are his inheritance. What does God see in us that he should want us? What does Jesus Christ see in his people that he wants us as his bride? He's redeemed us. He's cleansed us. He is changing us. He is making us beautiful. He is making us into his bride without blemish, his holy people. It is a wonderful thing. and we will inherit with Christ all things. You know, if you take the bus or the underground, you don't always get a seat, do you? You know, busy times of travel. It's always nice to get a seat. Oh, great, there's some free seats there. You don't even have to sit next to anyone. You can plonk yourself down and isn't it nice? But often you're holding on, aren't you? You just got to stand there for, you know, that's your journey. It's great when you get a seat, but actually for most people, it doesn't make that much difference if you have to stand or if you have a seat. Why does it not make that much difference? Because the journey isn't the big thing. It's getting to where you're going. That's what matters. And it's the same for us as Christians. It's the destination that matters. We have a glorious destination. Sometimes our journey may be a bit uncomfortable. And maybe life is difficult for you at the moment. But that isn't ultimately what matters. It's the destination. And the hope of this glorious inheritance, the riches of his glorious inheritance, as we focus on that hope that we are God's inheritance, that we receive his inheritance. Whichever way you take it, it's a glorious hope. Next time you're on the underground or catching a bus and you haven't got a seat, just think, well, yeah, life is tough sometimes. It's not always comfortable. It's sheer hard work at times. Think about the destination. You're on that bus because you want to get somewhere. We're going through life because we want to get to that glorious, wonderful destination. And as you think about this hope, it helps you to wait patiently, doesn't it? It encourages you to work hard and to witness boldly. We'll think about those in a moment. This hope is a wonderful thing. It's given by the Spirit. It's a characteristic of every Christian. But the second thing that Paul prays for is not just that they'll know God's hope, but they'll know God's power. God's power towards us who believe. Verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. How will this great hope come about? By God's power. How will we be God's inheritance and how will we be the inheritors of all things? By God's power. It is a surpassing greatness of God's power. We hired a van, a bit like our car, even bigger. 9 seats. Automatic. There was quite a lot of learning driving this thing. And unfortunately, every so often, something went wrong with it. And a big red spanner showed up on the dashboard and it had very little power. It was okay going along on the flat. As soon as we came to a hill, it just went slower and slower and slower. And so that by the time you're getting to the top of the hill, we're like going 20 miles an hour. Thankfully, there wasn't much traffic. I was so grateful as we drove back from Ephesus that we were stuck behind this lorry because that also went really slow. So it wasn't quite so embarrassing because we could just about keep up with the lorry. Underpowered, that's what it was. Well, God's power is not underpowered. It's overpowered. This surpassing greatness of his power. God has all power. He is going to be able to bring us to glory. How do we know? Well, just look at the power that he showed in raising Jesus from the dead. Death is powerful. There's no individual in this world who has more power than death. Death will get everyone. But God has more power. And God raised Jesus from the dead. Not only that, he raised him far above all rule and authority. He seated him at God's right hand. That's the power of God. Our little van struggled to get up a little slope. God's power will bring you to the heights of heaven. That's the power of God, the all-surpassing greatness of his power. That's what it's already done. But actually, it's more than just an illustration of how God's power is when we think of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. It's what we have by faith already now, because we are already blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms in Christ, verse 3. We already have this power at work in us. Pray to know the hope and the power of God. You're struggling with temptation? You will always struggle with temptation. And you will always fail until you look to God's power. What does Paul say in Romans 8, verse 13? If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. You can't do it in your own power. You're like that little van that can't even get up a tiny slope. But God's power is a surpassing power. We're going to spend a bit of time in quiet now, just to reflect, to ask that God will give us his power in our weakness, in our struggles. To ask that God will open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to know the great hope that we have. And there are three ways that I mentioned before that will be affected by this. Firstly, we will wait more patiently. We will work harder. And we will witness more boldly. Let's spend a little bit of time just quietly thinking. Maybe you want to focus on one of those. God, give me patience that I can wait. God, give me energy and power that I can work. God, give me boldness so I can witness. Let's ask God that we might know his power and his hope.